text this morning is from Psalm 34, and the theme is looking at our fears. What are our fears? So maybe as we begin looking at God's Word and open up Psalm 34, just for you just to think about, have a reflection upon, what is some things that you fear at this stage of life? And that may ebb and flow a bit, but we all have those things that cause us some anxiety and anxiousness. And this morning is a word from the Lord to speak to your heart, to speak to your mind, to say, how can I surrender that before His throne? The fears, the tensions, the wonderings that I may have for what may be going on in my life right now, or the future that may cause you some strife. So what are the fears that you have experienced that maybe you're laying before God in prayer? Psalm 34 speaks to that. And so I don't know if that's a... Yeah, it is, right. There we go. Very good. Awesome. Yeah. You never know, you know. Email is good stuff. So Psalm 34, that starts with verse 4. Let me start with verse 4 as well, but I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Verse 7 is our text this morning. Verse 7. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And here's our text. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. Those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue His servants. No one who takes refuge in Him will be condemned. There ends our reading this morning. Talking about our fence of fear, our fence of fear. And I get that from just a recent thing that happened to me as I was driving. I'm scared of getting a ticket while I'm talking on the phone, and my Bluetooth wasn't working in my vehicle at that particular moment. So I got a call, and I pulled over into a parking lot that wasn't very full, and it was out in a rural area. And I just pulled into this parking lot and took the phone call. And as I was talking on the phone, parked and engine running, I was just looking out my windshield as I was talking on the phone, and I saw a number of deer, no bucks, sorry, but I think they were all does, and they were just jumping over a distant fence at the end of the at the border of the woods, a little pasture area, and I saw these deer jumping over the fence, and then there was one, same size as all the others, that went up to that fence and stopped. And she, I'm pretty sure it was a doe, she didn't jump over the fence. All the others that were with her did jump over, but she went right up to her breast and to the fence and stopped.
And then I saw her back up, and she would run toward that fence again and gain some momentum, and then she would stop. And by that time, I was done my phone call, and I was saying to myself, come on, you can do it, you can do it, come on, you can do it. I was urging her on. And I thought, boy, there's this poor deer. She would back up and make a heroic dash, and then her hesitancy, her fears took over, and she just didn't dare jump. She just awkwardly came and stumbled to a halt. That fence was too much for her to jump over, even though all of those other deer that she was with jumped over with no problem whatsoever. But there was something there that made her halt. It was a fence of fear. It was heartbreaking to watch, not only just because of the compassion that I had for this animal that now was being left behind, and I saw that the herd was waiting for her about 100 yards over, but it spoke to me because I thought, well, that's like my life. This is, don't I also have a fence of fear? There are things that I can, times when I can jump over fences and I can just keep on going. But then there's some things in our lives that are obstacles. And I and you too. We have our own fences of fear, don't we? Things that stop us from doing what God may want us to do. And so that high fence keeps us from trusting the Lord. We see the path of ahead, but we just don't think we can do it. The obstacles seem too big. Our abilities seem pitifully small to accomplish what we think God may be calling us to do, or simply just trusting the Lord. And then we fumble. Don't we all fumble at that fence? Fear. We may start praying about it a lot and be praying about that thing that's that obstacles that in front of us, but after a while we almost sometimes just give up, and we think back and we say, you know, I haven't prayed about that for a while. We are content not leaping over. We're just going to stay back. Well, this world gives us plenty of things to fear, doesn't it? There's adversity and there's adversaries. The Bible says in this world you will have trouble, right? In fact, we know that the New Testament, time and time again, as the new church was birthed in the book of Acts and it goes forward, there was trouble for the Apostle Paul. There were plenty of things for him to fear. There's fear in the Christian life. And not only are there things in our personal lives, our homes and such, there's issues at work, right? Increased tensions. People are getting out of work quicker and quicker. They're not waiting till retirement age just because the tensions, the hardship, the politics, the junk that's happening at work is just too much. Awareness of people leaving work before even retirement. There's strained relationships. We have health scares. Things that have happened in our own physical lives that we're scared of. There's changes in our way of living and the lifestyle that we may have had at one point. There are things out there that we have no control over. Even the church has changed. In the last 5 years, things have happened differently, not only perhaps in this church, but in the church with a capital C. What does it look like in the future for the family of God, for the bride of Christ, and are people still going to be coming to church? And if the Lord tarries and does not return 100 years from now, what's it going to look like if our churches are so empty in North America today? What kind of world does the future hold? Governmental leadership is faltering. The dollar falls far short at the end of the week. In those quieter times when we have times to think about it, we think of our children or our grandchildren, and we wonder what kind of world that they're going to have. We We read more about AI, artificial intelligence, and what will that mean for taking away our jobs or even just knowing what's really happening in the world if it's just artificial. So much can be generated by the computer today. The tensions and the violence that exist across borders and around the globe. Many decisions today are done out of fear, not faith. So how do we look at all that? Fear happens when we sense that danger that's real or imagined. Something is wrong, it's not good, and our trust in the Lord falters. Does he really know what's going on in my life? Does he know my name? Does he have a future in store for me? Can God be trusted? Our list of fears can start to grow, and our fence of fear, our fear fence, grows larger and larger. Oh, in the Bible. When the Bible talks in 1 John 4, verse 18, saying that perfect love draws out all fear, drives out all fear, it harkens back to the Eden Garden. Think of Adam and Eve in the fellowship they had with God in the cool of the day. Think of that harmony that existed, that perfect love, unbroken relationships. There was no sin. Perfect love. They existed in the creation garden in fellowship with God before the fall in perfect love. They did not have the emotion of fear. Perfect love. They were in fellowship with the Lord God, their creator. Perfect love. A perfect relationship. They didn't have fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And then when temptations came and doubts arose and rebellion entered into their lives and they sinned and they sinned against the Lord and they trusted in themselves, it had devastating consequences. And then Adam and Eve rebelled and God's provision and a new emotion crept into their hearts and through their minds. Fear. And they hid. That was a strange new emotion for them. They hid themselves, says Genesis 3, verse 10. They had fear. Adam and Eve hid in an effort to deal with what they feared the most. Rejection. Did God reject them because of their sin? Martin Luther once said, "You can't keep birds from flying in the air, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." Right? So how do you react to those kind of things? It happened all the time ever since then, right? So ever since the Eden Garden, the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh's behind them bringing up dust and with all of his army and they think they're just going to get slaughtered on by the Red Sea. And God opens that up with the staff of Moses, and they cross through on dry ground. But before that, they say to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into this place to die?" Just cynical and sarcastic, right? They feared their imminent death. Joshua, even in the book of Joshua, had to be reminded time and again, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous as you go into this new land. Right? It was a scary thing, and time and time again, the people said, and the Lord said, be strong and courageous. The disciples sleeping, or Jesus sleeping in the boat on the Sea of Galilee while his disciples are navigating this boat in the midst of the storm. They were scared for their very lives. The disciples flee in the Garden of Gethsemane, scared of what's happening. And here we have our words in Psalm 34, verse 7. Those beautiful, beautiful words that God has given us through the psalmist, Psalm 34, that says, "The angel of the Lord encamps
around those who fear him. We're going to talk about that. Right? The angel Lord encamps. Can you imagine the visual? That here you are. Here you are with your fears, and here I am with my struggles and things in our lives. And Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around us. If you fear the Lord, if you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, the armies of the Lord have you surrounded. Psalm 68, verse 17 says, there are 20,000 chariots of God, 1,000 angels. Right? 1,000 angels encamps around you. You need not fear because the Lord loves you and cares for you and knows your situation. That's the image. The Lord encamps. He has pitched his tent around you and that of his angels. You cannot be harmed. Like they would that take refuge in the Lord has that saying, like in Texas, a place of concealment. They would say in Texas, they would say, a little hidey hole. A little hidey hole. God gives you a little hidey hole, right? And that's taking refuge in the Lord, to take refuge with him and in him. The context for Psalm 34, if your Bible's like mine, has a little subtitle at verse 1. It says, when David was hiding from the Amalekites and was in Philistine territory, right? It was when he was worried about being pursued by Saul, and he acted insane. And so he was hiding, he was running from Saul. He found himself in Philistine territory. They all of a sudden realized who it was. They said, this is David. You know, the one of whom they sing about? They sing that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. In fact, this is the guy that killed Goliath. Let's come after him. And David was scared. And so in the king's court, he acts insane. He dribbles on his beard and he hits his head against the wall. And the king says, because I don't have enough crazy people in my life that you bring me this other guy. We could all say that, right? I don't need another one. I got plenty. You know, that's what the king says. And so then they took David out of his court. But then after David reflects on that, he's writing this poem. He's writing this song. And he says, Lord, even though I acted that way, even though I took matters into my own hands, I still know that the Lord protected me and was with me. Things weren't so easy. Things are hard. But I don't need to fear because the Lord encamps around me. Now, not all fears are bad, right? Not all fears are equal. Some fears are good. Fear can be good by fear, by its very nature, helps us to interpret life. If a child falls down the steps of the basement, you go running after them to see if they have a broken arm, and your fear chases after them. You get down to that child pretty quickly, and you get to see if they have a broken bone or if they need to be bandaged up or brought to the med center. Those are good fears. A good fear is your drive the speed limit because you don't want to get into an accident. There's good fears. That's okay. A drained bank account isn't good, and so you make sure that you operate with your finances well, right? If you don't have fear, it's like, I can spend, it don't matter. No, I fear that I won't have a roof over my head or food to eat, so I got to spend stewardly. Fear is a primary way of self-preservation. Knowing the fear can be good. It's to properly place our fear. And that's the point of Scripture as we learn, as the Bible talks about fears. To place our fear correctly. To fear God above all. It means to stand in awe of God. To live obedient before God. The psalmist puts trust and fear side by side, parallel. They mirror one another. When it talks about trust in God, you can say, those who fear God, those who fear God, those who trust God. Those are parallel terms in the Hebrew Scripture. They mirror one another. Right? So here's the key. And the simple principle of this morning that I would just ask that you think about as you leave this place. The only solution to fear is fear. Only fear. fear, and when I talk about fear, I'm talking about the awe of God, the trust that we are to have in the Lord, the understanding his holiness and his goodness and his love for us, that fear, only fear, the big fear of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in obedience and his holiness and honor before him has the power to defeat our little fears, to have that beautiful fear of the Lord, that awe of God, has the power to defeat the small fears in our lives. Only fear can defeat fear. In other words, fear is only defeated by a bigger fear, that when Christians lose their awe of God, that holiness of the Lord and living in obedience before him, when a church loses its awe of God, it will never experience the transforming power of God. You don't live in awe of God anymore. You don't think of his holiness or honor him, then you'll never experience his transforming power at work in your life. Only when you live in the beauty and the holy awe of God and live your life in trust will those little fears of life be put in their proper place. Listen to the verses of Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." Psalm 34, our text, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 115, like I said, fear and trust mirror one another. Proverbs says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord." Psalm 23, that familiar passage, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The psalmist in Psalm 23 says you need not fear even going through that valley of the shadow of death, because the rod of the shepherd and the staff of the shepherd make a difference in your life. The rod is a strong oak a pole. It's what David used to fight off the bear and the lion when he said, "I don't need all this armor from King Saul. I fought off with my bare hands." He used the rod. It's the thing to poke and to prod and to jab at an attacking animal. The rod is a thing of protection and a thing of strength. That's the rod. Your rod and your staff. The shepherd's staff is what we know of. The shepherd's staff is a little crook on the end. You know, that shepherd's staff. That's something different. That is a piece of wood. It's also a piece of wood. That's what guides. A light little tap. Just tap the sheep. Just go this direction and go that direction. And come along. That's the staff is a gentle tool. And the shepherds have that too. They have a rod for protection and strength and fighting off, and they have that gentle staff. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be scared, because your protection, your strength, that your rod and your gentleness, the beauty of your staff, knowing that you're my shepherd and you will not lead me into harm, but you will lead me into green pastures, I trust that." It takes away our fear, doesn't it, when we think about that love of the Lord in this place. My friends, fear is the great enemy of intimacy with God. Fear is the enemy of intimacy with God. Proverbs 11:111 says that familiar verse, "Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Right? Fear takes away our freedom. When we get busy and we search all kinds of ways
We chase to fear, to chase away our fears apart from God. We're busy with our lives and we're worrying and we can't focus and the struggles are real and it restricts us. And God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, oh, I see now, I understand. When we fear the Lord, when we live in awe of Him, it helps us to live in a greater freedom, to relax, to chill out, to say, things are not good. I wonder about the future. I don't know what's in store for my children, myself, or our health, or my future, or whatever we may have fearful of, but the Lord knows. And I can rest, and I can have joy, and I can go forward in freedom, living my life as a disciple of Christ, because God has it handled. Somebody said to me the other day, he says, you know, at the end of the day, I when I pray, he says, God, it's yours. I'm tired. I'm going to bed. Sometimes we have to have that perspective, don't we? Right? That holy awe of God's in control. He knows my name and He loves me. The New Testament has this wonderful story in Acts chapter 9. At the beginning of the chapter, this is Saul's conversion, right? The greatest missionary that ever lived is Paul. He was Saul before that, and he was persecuting the church. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that the whole church, the people were in fear of Saul because he was persecuting them, right? A great fear. He was breathing murderous threats against the church, and they were scared. Scared. A legitimate fear. They didn't know if they'd be put in prison or persecuted or killed because of what Saul was doing as he held the coat of those who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. And then Saul has his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light. In the first verse of chapter 9 of Acts, Paul is breathing out murderous threats and the church is scared. By the end of the chapter, after Ananias puts his fingers on the eyes of now Paul, as he is hearing the voice of the Lord for the very first time, what do we read? We read these words. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. In the New Testament church, fear started. There was a genuine, legitimate fear. They were being persecuted and imprisoned. Just a few verses later, at the end of that chapter, they feared the Lord. And the church was being multiplied. The church was growing. You'd have to expand these walls. You'd be people sitting out in the foyer. There'd be people wishing on the outside, wishing to get in and listening in today. The church multiplied because people feared the Lord. They were in awe that God would transform the life of Saul to become a servant of the Most High King. And in those wonderful words of the prophet Isaiah, that I use oftentimes as a pastor in the workplace or pastoral care in the hospital or such, when Christ came to tear down that fence of fear. The resurrection of Jesus, conquering fear, and he says in Isaiah 43, he says these words, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Much better than that. That the creator and redeemer of the world, the lover of your soul, says to you this morning, fear not, for I died for your soul. I know your heart. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I've redeemed you. I went to the cross for your sins, and I've given you new life. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I know your name, and you are mine. Those
Those are the words of the prophet Isaiah speaking of Jesus Christ. Beautiful words. Live in that. Go in that courage today as you go out into this world, regardless of what may come. We trust in the Lord our God, our Creator and Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for reminding us who you are as our Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we can share times of when we were scared and we didn't trust you and where our worries took over our faith. Forgive us for those times, dear God. Help us to recognize and to know and to reaffirm our faith this morning, believing, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, reveal yourself in powerful ways. Resolve those things that we may find us anxious or worried so that we may trust you more and more. Lord, we lay ourselves before you. We surrender to your will. We recognize your goodness, your holiness, and your beauty in our lives. We love you, Lord. In thy name we pray.